The text I want to bring to your attention tonight is Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Revelation 19, verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Almost 55 years ago, a young couple in their 20s were married at a Baptist church in Birmingham. The bride had been brought up in that church from infancy, her parents having trusted in Christ in their early years and were baptized and accepted into church membership in their teens. Following the wedding service, the reception was held in the church hall, and among the invited guests was the elderly, silver-haired and now slightly stooping pastor emeritus of the church, who all those years earlier had baptized the bride's parents. At the request of the bride's father, this elderly pastor emeritus gave a short gospel message at the wedding breakfast on the subject of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, if by now you have guessed that I speak of my own wedding day, you are correct. And it is now my intention to follow in the footsteps of that old pastor emeritus, and with God's help tonight to preach on that self-same glorious subject of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So let's turn then to our text. And it says, and he, that is the angel who was speaking to John, the angel said to me, write, write. Now, why do you write things? Why do you put things into writing? And of course, the answer is obvious. It is because it has to be read. You intend that what you write is read, whether it is for you in years to come, that you might remember something, or whether it is for someone else to read. You don't write a letter to a friend for them to put it in a picture frame and hang it on the wall, still in its envelope. You expect them to open it and to read what you write. And this is true here. The angel said, write. And therefore the intention is that what is written is to be read. And what John is instructed by the angel to write is something of immense importance. And my friends, I would lay this upon you tonight, that what we have here towards the end of God's holy book is intended for you to read. It's not intended to be left on the shelf or on the mantelpiece or under the desk to support a wobbly leg. What is written here in God's holy book, though it may be in language at times which is difficult to understand, it is intended to read, for you to read. And the reason for you to read it is because it concerns your soul. It involves your undying soul. Eternity is at stake. These things are to be read, not just for the pleasure of reading, but for the safety and security and the salvation of your undying soul, whether you go to heaven or whether you go to hell. And what John is instructed to write here is something of momentous importance. And in that connection, I ask you to note how the verse ends. The angel said to me, "These things are the true sayings of God." That momentous future event, which is made known to John by divine revelation, of which he speaks in this verse, is an absolute certainty. An absolute certainty. This is God speaking through his servant. And God is the God of truth. And these words here are the true words of God. We do not have here some pie in the sky wishful thinking. And furthermore, that of which John writes here does not take place on earth in time. It takes place in heaven at the beginning of the eternal day. And furthermore, by way of introductory comments, each one of us here tonight who is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been redeemed through his blood shall be partakers of that heavenly banquet of which this verse of scripture speaks. Whether we live till Christ comes again, or whether we die in the Lord and our bodies are laid to rest in the ground, we shall sit down nevertheless at the great wedding feast at the end of days of which this verse speaks, and we shall partake of the supper of the Lamb. Now that will be the day of his glory, the day of the Lord's glory, the day of the Lamb's glory. But my friends, for us too, who are trusting in him, it too for us will be glory. When by his grace I shall look on his face, that will be glory for me. Well, let's look at this verse of scripture in greater detail. And first of all, let's give some thought to the bridegroom. After all, if you're having a wedding breakfast, a marriage supper, there are two very important people there. There's the bridegroom and there's the bride. Let's just think of the bridegroom for a moment. Now the bridegroom, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, here known by this title, the Lamb. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, John, the beloved apostle, who is the author of the book of Revelation under God, was accustomed to designating Christ as the Lamb. And who knows, maybe he first heard it himself from the other John, John the Baptist, when he, the Baptist, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And John the Apostle would also have been familiar with the Old Testament and with the prophecy of Isaiah and with chapter 53, which speaks of Christ. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, John speaks of Christ as the Lamb 27 times. That's more than once per chapter. 27 times he speaks of Jesus as the Lamb. But why? Why this designation Lamb? After all, a lamb, now we've all seen little lambs in the field. They might look cuddly perhaps, but are they not, is not a lamb a symbol of meekness and of weakness? A symbol of weakness and meekness. As indeed this comes out in in Isaiah chapter 53, does it not? Where he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. You see? So, why is the bridegroom designated the lamb? This symbol of weakness, and of meekness. Why? Why not the lion of the tribe of Judah? Now there you are. Now there's power. There's authority. There's strength. There's meaningfulness. Why not the lion of the tribe of Judah? After all, Jesus is the conquering king. Up from the grave he arose. A mighty triumph. All his foes. And is not the lion the symbol of strength and majesty? The lion is the king of the jungle. We have a well-known hymn with a refrain that goes like this. For the lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. So why don't we read here the marriage supper of the lion? Oh, now there we are. Well, you see, in the previous chapter 18, we have the triumph of the cause of Christ over Babylon the Great, the great anti-Christian world order that has set its face against God and against Christ. And we are, of course, in our own day, confronted by this mighty and yet evil Babylon of this anti-Christian world order that is steamrolling it through and battering the church and seeking to bring it to naught. This morning in our prayers we remembered certain individuals who are suffering as a result of this evil Babylon that is encroaching upon the whole of society in our days. Oh, but my friends, the day is coming. The day is coming when a cry will sound out, Babylon the Great is fallen. Babylon the Great is fallen. The mighty power of opposition to God is broken and destroyed. As the hymn writer will put it, he conquered blackest hell. He trod the serpent down. Now, again I say, this passage about the marriage supper of the Lamb, coming immediately after what we read in chapter 18. Why do we not read the marriage of the lion has come? Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the lion. But no, my friends. The heavenly bridegroom wishes to be known to his beloved in that office by which he is most precious to them. That is, as Saviour. The one who, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, shed his precious blood for their eternal salvation. Our text and this whole passage is speaking of the close, intimate relationship between the Lord Jesus and his people. And it is our Saviour that he is most loved and adored. He is our sacrifice for sin. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. He is our atonement. He is our propitiation through his blood. He is the one who was despised and rejected. He is the one who, for the sake of his people, went to Gethsemane, to Gabbatha, and to Golgotha. Indeed, the writer of the hymn with the chorus that I just quoted, for the lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. The author of that hymn got it right when he began that hymn with these words. 'Twas Jesus my Saviour who died on the tree to open a fountain for sinners like me. His blood is that fountain which pardon bestows and cleanses the foulest wherever it flows. And so now, as we come to this text of Scripture, we come to him in his highest glory. The one who sits in the midst of the throne. We come to the consummation of all things. It is as the Lamb of God. It is as the beloved, the adorable Lamb of God that he sits down at the marriage supper with his bride, the church, now completed and made perfect. As the Lamb, he is the one everlasting sacrifice for sin. As the Lamb, he most fully displayed his love for the church. As the Lamb, he is best loved of his people. And so his people cry out, Jesu, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. The bridegroom is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Has he taken away your sin? Do you know him and love him as the Lamb of God who shed his blood for your sake? Well, having considered the bridegroom, let's now for a few moments think about the bride. The bride, the beloved wife of the heavenly bridegroom. And the bride is the entire church of Jesus Christ of all time, viewed not as individual members of the body of which Christ is the head, but as one single entity, the bride of Christ. Now that, of course, includes the Old Testament saints who looked forward to Christ's day and believed. Now you will recall the incident in the life of Abraham, recorded in Genesis 22, when God commanded him to offer up his only son, Isaac. You will remember that when they reached the appointed place of sacrifice, Isaac asked his father, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And what was Abraham's reply? My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham acted not only in complete and utter obedience to God, but in faith. Abraham looked in faith, and he looked beyond the ram that was caught in the thicket, to the one who was the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices, even Christ. And so Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And all those Old Testament saints, together with all the saints of the New Testament era, will be gathered together in one, the bride, the spotless bride of the heavenly bridegroom. The church, the heavenly bride then, includes all those who down the ages have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour, repenting of their sin and trusting in Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. And having believed in Christ, they were justified freely by his grace, by God's sovereign grace, and being justified, they have put on the pure raiment of Christ's righteousness. But not in the sense that it was their doing that saved them. Note what it says in verse 8. And to her, that's to the bride, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, In other words, it was given by the pure grace of God. And now, having put on the garments provided by the Lamb, and having kept herself unspotted from the world, she is ready for her marriage to the Lamb. And so that brings me, thirdly, to the marriage supper itself. The marriage supper. And this will take place when the whole church of God is gathered, is complete and perfect, and when all the elect people of God are saved. And on that day, the voice of the archangel will be heard, and the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised from their graves, and those of us who remain will be changed. Corruption will put on incorruption. Mortality will put on immortality. The church will be perfect. It will be complete. None will be missing. And none who should not be there will be there. The church will be without spot and without wrinkle. And at the marriage supper, Christ will bring the people of God into the closest and the choicest and the happiest union with himself. Now we dwell in this world of sin. We're all aware of those things in our lives which are not quite really what they ought to be. The times when we sin, we cry to God again for forgiveness and cleansing. And though we know him, the Lord Jesus, and we enjoy his presence day by day as we walk through this world, it is by faith. It is by faith that we see him and enjoy his presence and know him. But my friends, on that day, faith will give way to sight, and we shall see the King in all his beauty and in all his glory. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. We shall see him face to face, we shall hear his voice, and we shall see him and behold him in all the splendour of his divine glory and majesty. If the great feast that King Belshazzar made for 1,000 of his lords was a magnificent event with all its